One of the most bleak and depressing and saddest feelings in life is the feeling that your life is going nowhere, that you have no real purpose, and that your life is somehow meaningless and insignificant. What have you ever felt that? You ever got to that point where things just feel hopeless? In a Nazi concentration camp in Hungary during the Second World War, prisoners were enslaved there to work in a sewage plant, and it was pretty hard work, but at least gave them some kind of purpose. But then the Allied army bombed the sewage plant, and so the Nazi officers arranged for the prisoners to shovel sand from one end of the camp to the other. And then the next day, they were told they must shovel it back again. And on it went, day after day, just shoveling sand from one end of the concentration camp to the other end. Eventually, one man broke and cried uncontrollably and was dragged away by the guards. Another screamed until he was beaten into silence. And then a young man who'd already survived in the concentration camp for 3 years made a run for the fence, which of course was electric, and the prisoners yelled at him to stop, but it was too late. And in the days that followed, dozens of the prisoners went mad. They ran from their work only to be shot by the guards or electrocuted by the fence because they felt they had no purpose in life. Friends, we were made to have purpose. We were created to have meaningful lives with significant destinies. I wonder, therefore, what would you say is yours? What gives your life meaning and makes your life significant? What gives your life purpose? What makes you get out of bed in the morning? There's a wonderful little book in the Bible called Ecclesiastes. I say wonderful, that's quite a depressing read. It's wonderful because it helps us open up our eyes to the reality of life in this world apart from knowing God. It's written by a man identified as the teacher, and the teacher observes life under the sun without knowing God, and his conclusion is life is utterly meaningless. Everything under the sun is meaningless, he says. We work, we live, we might live a good life, we might have a really hard life. We might be rich, we might be poor, we might be healthy, we might be sick, we might have good relationships or broken relationships, we might be wise or foolish, righteous or wicked. But in the end, we all die and we're forgotten. Meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. And you know, when you realise that your life is going nowhere, you're really left with three options. One is to kill yourself. That is a great tragedy. The second option is to fill your life with things, to numb yourself to the reality. And lots of people do that, either with drugs or alcohol or just with pleasures in life, or maybe just with a kind of invented purpose that you've made up. You make your life so busy, frantically chasing friends or chasing a career, getting your head down and working, and you can't stand time on your own because it gives you time to think and you realise that it's all for nothing. But then, of course, there is a wonderful third option, and that is to find your real purpose, the purpose for which you were actually created, the purpose which God gives you, an identity which he gives you. And as the book of Ephesians starts, it starts by reminding us of who we are and what our real purpose is, our true destiny as the people of God. Who are you and what's your purpose? The other two questions that this passage answers for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus. And now, if you're here tonight and you're not a believer in Jesus, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, I'm really glad you're here. And I hope that as you listen in, you will realise that this is the true purpose that you were created for as well. And this identity could be yours if you choose to believe it. So firstly then, who are you? If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, who are you? We're told in verse 1 that Paul the Apostle is writing this letter, and he's writing to the saints in Ephesus. There's actually some debate as to whether the little phrase in Ephesus was part of the original letter or whether it was added later. I think it's most likely that the letter was actually written to a group of churches in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, in the early 60s AD. And that those group of churches would have certainly included Ephesus, but it might have been a broader group than that as well. But notice it is written to believers. He calls them saints in verse 2. And saints is not just a word for kind of some extra special holy people who do extra good things. Saints is just a general word to describe those who believe in the Lord Jesus. Every Christian is a saint. Jesus turns us from sinners into saints. And so he's addressing believers in Jesus. And Paul starts by reminding these Christians of who they are in Jesus. Or more accurately, actually, what they have in Jesus. Have a look down at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Here is who you are if you're a Christian. You're blessed. That is who you are. You're a blessed person. And here is what you have. You have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now that's an amazing statement, isn't it? To say that you have every spiritual blessing, you have every blessing in Jesus. There is no blessing that you don't have if you are in Jesus. There is no blessing for God to give you that he hasn't already in Jesus. Now that's not how we usually think, is it? We tend to think that to be blessed is to have good health. To be blessed is to be wealthy. To be blessed is to have healthy relationships. To be blessed in our thinking is to get our dream job and do well in life. The life of blessing in our minds is really just a life of comfort and success and pleasure. But Paul, who writes this letter from in chains, house arrest in Rome, says that's not true. The life of comfort and success is not the sign of a blessed life, but believing in Jesus is the life of blessing. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, married or single, unemployed or employed, healthy or sick, intelligent or not, good-looking or not, in good relationships or broken relationships, in a happy marriage or a marriage that's falling apart, whether you have children or don't have children, the blessed life, says Paul, has nothing to do with those things. The real blessing is found in Jesus. And if you are in Jesus, you are blessed, and there is no blessing of God which has been withheld from you. Christians are rich. We have every blessing in Jesus. Christ's riches are your riches. His resources are your resources. His righteousness is your righteousness. His power is your power. His position is your position. Where he is, you are. And what he has, we have. If you are in Christ, you are blessed. That is who you are. And then Paul goes on to describe these blessings we have. Verses 3 to 14 are actually just one long sentence in Greek, 202 words. Paul's just kind of overflowing with praise because of all the blessings that he has given his people in the Lord Jesus. When I get home from work, I get home from the office and the kids hear me coming through the door, you hear the little stomp of feet down the hallway and I open the door and they just can't kind of hold in the excitement of telling me everything that happened during the day. They're so kind of excited to see Dad. I'm like, dude, slow down, I can't understand you. Well, Paul's a little bit like that when he praises God. He can't hold it in. It's just kind of this outbursting of praise. Praise God for every blessing we have in Christ. And then he just goes for it and he sings them out. And there's a whole list here. And we're going to slowly work our way through it. We're going to do it in just four parts. Who are you? There are four pairs of blessings. Four pairs of blessings that you have in Jesus. First, you are chosen and predestined. Chosen and predestined. Verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. It's a remarkable truth to say that God chose you before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. Now you think about that for a minute. Let that sink in. Before God created the world, he had a plan, and part of that plan was choosing you, Christian, to be holy. He chose you to be set apart from the rest of the world. Now, only a God who is totally sovereign and in control of all the things could do that, right? He chose you thousands of years before he made you. He chose you before he created any of the world. He chose you before you even existed, and he chose you to be holy. That means he didn't choose you because you're awesome. That means he didn't choose you because you're clever or intelligent or gifted. He didn't choose you because you lived a good life and made good decisions. He didn't choose you because of anything that you've done. He chose you before you even existed. I've, when I think about being chosen, I've kind of these flashbacks of primary school where, you know, you line up in a group and then there's two team captains and they select you, right? You know what I'm talking about? That is awful practice. I hated it. Every moment, I was almost always the last to be selected for football. I'm an excellent football player. No, I'm not. But anyway, and it's that kind of cringe room. Friends, if you're in Jesus, then God chose you. And it's not because you have some particular thing to offer. It's not that you're good at football or good at God's team. Notice why he chose you in verse 4. In love. He only chose you because he loved you. He chose to love you. Nothing in you, nothing attracted him to you particularly. He just loved you. He chose you to love you. And he did it before you existed. Out of all of the people in the world, God chose us to be his loved ones. And he predestined us. He didn't just choose us, he predestined us. I think predestination, predestined, is slightly different to being chosen because it has the sense of being given a destiny. We're chosen to be predestined or chosen to be given a destiny. And what is the destiny for which we are predestined? Verse 5, to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. Hear this, if you are in Christ, God predestined you to be adopted as his child before creation. God's love for you is eternal. It began before the beginning of time, and it is never ending. You have been chosen and predestined to be holy and adopted. That is who you are in Christ. He adopts us while we are his enemies. He chooses to adopt us before we even exist. And therefore we have the right to the child of God. God's home is our home. We call God our Father. We're loved by God in the same way that he loves his son Jesus, because we too are in Christ and we have been made sons and daughters of God. All of it was pre-planned. He ordained it before creation. He chose you and predestined you for that purpose. If you are in Christ, that is who you are. Now, I know that raises all sorts of questions about how to fear and why does God not just choose everybody. We're not going to answer those questions tonight. There are some answers, and I'm happy for you to write them down and we'll address them at another time. But I just want this truth to sink in this evening, that God chose you before the creation of the world to be his. Friends, we long to be loved, don't we? Like, everyone longs to be loved. And so often it's our desire to be loved that actually makes us behave the way we do. And often we do things we really regret doing just in order to be accepted by people. We long to be loved. I was chatting just this week with a child psychologist, and she deals really tragically with a number of teenagers who come to her with all sorts of problems, and at the heart of it is a desire to be loved. They're wrestling with their gender. Do they want to be a boy or a girl? They're wrestling with their sexuality. And behind it all is just they want to be loved. They want to be accepted. And that desire is deep in us. And here, what we are being told is that if you are in Christ, then you are loved by God himself. And he chose you before the creation of the world. And that means that his love will never be removed from you. It can't be. He chose you before you existed. He has a plan that he will certainly carry to completion that involves you being adopted as a child of God. And it was his good pleasure and will to do so. It's a wonderful little phrase at the end of verse 5, isn't it? It was pleasing to God. It brought God pleasure. He delighted to choose you. Why did he choose me? No reason, except he loved me. God delights in you. And if that doesn't put a smile on your face, I don't know what will. You're chosen and predestined. Secondly, you're redeemed and forgiven. Redeemed and forgiven. Verse 7 and 8. We're told that in him, that is Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. You see, while God chose us to be holy and blameless and predestined us to be his sons, that is not what we are naturally. Naturally, we are God's enemies, not God's children. Naturally, we are not holy people, but sinful people. Naturally, we are born under the curse of sin and death. We're enemies of God, and we hate God. But God, in his grace, in his undeserved love, redeemed us and forgave us. And it cost us the blood of his only son. God so loved us that he gave his one and only son to die for us. his blood shed on our behalf. And sin, therefore, has no longer any hold over us. We cannot be punished anymore for our sin because the punishment has already been poured out on Jesus, who took our place. Every sin on him was laid. Your sins of yesterday, your sins of today, your sins of tomorrow have all been dealt with at the cross of Jesus if you are in Christ. You are redeemed and forgiven because of God's grace for you, and nothing can change it. Now, I think we can be really slow to get it. We get it in our heads. Maybe you've probably heard this lots of times before. If you come here on a Sunday night, you would have heard it many, many times. But we can be so hard to actually believe that it's true. And so when we sin, we get really down. We feel unworthy of God. We maybe distance ourselves from God. We stop praying. We stop reading our Bibles. We maybe feel guilty coming into church. We wallow in guilt and shame. And we keep kind of telling ourselves, we just have to try harder, do more, be better, please God. But the more we try on our own, the more we fail. And we forget. We forget that God has redeemed us and forgiven us in Christ. He's removed our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. And he chooses to forget our sin. He chooses not even to remember that we've wronged him. We hold on to our sin more tightly than God does. In Christ Jesus, we stand totally, completely, and perfectly redeemed and forgiven, washed clean by his blood. You know, I think part of the problem is that we think that God treats us the way that we treat other people. And so if someone wrongs me and lets me down and sins against me, well, it comes between us. The relationship is broken. I want some kind of revenge. I want to get some kind of justice. And until there's some kind of action on their part to put things right, the relationship's just not going to work. And I think we think God is like that. And so when we sin against him, we do the wrong thing and we fail him, we think that we must have to do something to repair the relationship before God can welcome us back. But that's not right. God has redeemed us and forgiven us. He has already repaired our relationship with him through the blood of his Son. The relationship between you and God, if you are in Christ, can never ever be broken again. You stand forgiven and redeemed. That is how much God loves you. He's lavished his grace upon you. I love the word lavished. It makes me think of food. Better food than that pizza that was shown on the screen before. I think of kind of bacon and, you know, maple syrup just lavished on top. It means extravagant quantities. And here we're told that God has lavished his love upon us. We're redeemed and forgiven. And there's nothing that you can do to change it. No sin, no failure can change the love that God has for you in the Lord Jesus. So you're chosen and predestined, you're redeemed and forgiven. And then thirdly, you are enlightened and purposed. Enlightened and purposed. Have a look down at verse 9. We're told that God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times would have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Now what these verses are saying is that God has a plan in this world. This world is not just an ever-ending cycle of history. This world is actually heading somewhere. God has a purpose, and that purpose is to bring all things under the headship of Jesus, under the rule of Jesus. Everything in heaven and on earth will one day be brought, once and for all, under the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what God's plan is for this world. And one day, when the times reach their fulfillment, he will bring it about. And we Christians have been enlightened with that knowledge. He has made known to us the mystery of his will. We are those who know the plans and purposes of God, and that is a great blessing because we know the future. We know how the world will end. The world is not going to end because of a global warming or overpopulation or environmental damage or world war or some meteorite colliding with our planet. No, the world will end when Jesus Christ returns and every knee will bow to him as Lord. And it is a blessing to know that because it means we don't have to worry about the future. We know the future. And it's also a blessing because it means that we can live now in light of that future. You see, if I found out tonight that the price of coconuts are about to skyrocket, and tomorrow they're going to be invaluable, what am I going to do? I'm going to go buy some coconuts, right? Like as many as I can buy, and then I'm going to sell them and be rich. Friends, what are you going to do when you know that God's plan and purposes for this world is to bring everything under the rule of Jesus. Well, it would be wise, wouldn't it, to start living with Jesus as your king now, knowing that that is God's plan and purpose for the whole world, for all eternity, to start now letting Jesus rule your life. It is a blessing to be those who know the plans and purposes of God, to be enlightened with the mystery of his will. And not only are we enlightened, given this knowledge, but we're also purposed. That is, we're given purpose in this plan. Notice that in verse 11. We're told that in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. That is, we are given purpose in God's plan. Paul is speaking about the blessing of being those who are purposed to hope in Christ first. One day everyone will bow the knee to Jesus, and Jesus will reign over all creation. But we are purposed to be the first to do so. And while others might do it as enemies of God, we do it as those who praise God. Christians are those who don't just watch God's plans and purposes unfold around us. We're actually part of his plans and purposes. We know what God is doing in this world, and we are included in it. He is calling people to trust in the Lord Jesus, to come under the reign, the headship of Jesus, and we are part of that plan. And what a blessing that is. Your life is not meaningless and purposeless if you are in Jesus. In Christ, you are part of a universal and eternal plan of God to bring everything under the headship of Jesus. That is who you are. You might be a nurse or a builder or a doctor or a student or a mum or a lawyer or whatever, but much more than that, you are part of the eternal purposes of God. You're enlightened and purposed. And then fourthly, our last pair of blessings, you are rich and sealed. Rich and sealed, verse 14. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. These verses speak about the wonderful future that is ours in Christ. We have an inheritance awaiting us. And an inheritance is awesome because you don't have to do anything to get it. You just have to know someone who's rich, who loves you, and will give you something. And friends, that is what God is going to do for us. He's going to give us an inheritance. It is an inheritance that is kept in heaven for us. Because we've been adopted as his sons and daughters, we are part of this inheritance. And we await the day when we receive it, a new creation to enjoy forever. And the Bible describes this inheritance, this new creation, as a place where there's no more suffering, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. A whole new world is ours in Christ. We are rich. And no moths can destroy it, and no thieves can steal it, and it will never perish or fade. It is kept in heaven for us. And we know it's true, we know it's coming, because we've already been given the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to live in us. Notice the Spirit of God is given here for two reasons. Firstly, as a seal, marking us as God's possession. If you think of a seal, you know, the kind of red wax that they used to kind of mount down, and the king would press his signet ring in it and then use it to seal an envelope, and it would be the mark that it belongs to the king, it's from the king. Well, that's the kind of idea here. God has given us his Spirit. He has sealed us, marked us as his own possession. We belong to God. And then secondly, the Spirit is described as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. When you pay your deposit, your down payment on the house is yours, and you're just waiting to get ownership of it. We have got a down payment, a deposit, the Holy Spirit. And because the Spirit dwells in us, and he lives in us, it guarantees that one day we will dwell with God forever. We are rich and sealed. There is nothing in this world that lasts. When you die, you take nothing with you. We leave it all behind. But in Christ, we're rich and sealed, and death becomes just a doorway into a wonderful eternity. God has an inheritance saved up for us. Friends, if these truths don't bring a smile to your face and help you get out of bed in the morning, I don't know what will. You see, who are you in Christ? You are chosen and predestined. You are redeemed and forgiven, enlightened and purposed. You are rich and you are sealed. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You do not lack anything good from God. He has given you everything in Jesus. So there's our first question. Who are you? you're blessed. And then much more quickly, our second question, then what is your purpose? Why has God chosen to do this? Why has he chosen to bless you? Why has he redeemed you? Why has he enlightened you and sealed you? What is your purpose? Well, the answer very simply is to praise the glory of God. It is to sing the praises of God. Did you notice that repeated phrase in the verses, verse 6? He's done it to the praise of his glorious grace. In verse 12, he says, so that we might be for the praise of his glory. And at the end, verse 14, to the praise of his glory. This is the purpose of every human being, whether you are in Christ Jesus or not. This is what you were created for, the glory of God. You were made to praise God, to worship God, to praise him for who he is. And if you're in Christ, you've been redeemed for that purpose. God created us to praise and enjoy him forever. Now, we tend to think that if we're giving glory to someone else, it means that we're missing out on glory for ourselves, right? So you think about it. If you see someone at work do a really good job and you praise them for it, and then they get kind of a promotion for the good job they've done, and you're left without any praise. You've given the praise, but you don't get any back. And so often we don't actually like giving praise and glory to someone else because we'd rather be those who receive it. But with God, it's different. You see, with God, it's different because when we praise and glorify God, it's actually good for us. It is because God is working for his own glory that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. If God did not work for his own glory in this world, he would never choose us. He would never redeem us. He would never give us an inheritance. You see, the real path to blessing and true happiness in life is not to live for your own glory. It is to live for the glory of God. If God didn't work for his own glory and praise, none of Ephesians 1 would be ours. But praise God that he does. And so Paul starts this wonderful letter praising God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If your purpose in life is just to live for your own glory, make a name for yourself, do what you want in life, you are selling yourself short. You are made to live for the glory of God. I want to finish by just asking the question of how is all of this ours? How can I be sure that this is mine? And how do we receive this privilege of every spiritual blessing? And perhaps you're here tonight and you want all these blessings, but you're not sure that they're yours. Notice all the way through that they're given to those who are in Christ. The phrase in Christ is actually there, kind of 14 times Jesus is mentioned. It is given to those who are in Christ. But how do you become in Christ? How do you receive these great blessings? Well, it's very simple. Verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You see, anyone who believes the word of truth is included in Christ and therefore is blessed with every spiritual blessing. To believe the word of truth is to believe the gospel of your salvation. It is to believe that Jesus Christ died for you. It is to believe that you are a sinner who needs forgiveness. It is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God who rose from the dead to give you life. It is to believe that Jesus is the Lord of this world, and it is to commit yourself to therefore following him as Lord. And if you believe it, then you are included in Christ, and all of these blessings are yours. And it's available to anyone. And Paul actually makes that point really clear. Just very quickly, notice that in verses 3 to 12, he uses the phrase we and us, the kind of this plural pronoun, all the way through. But he chose us in him. In verse 7, we have redemption. Verse 11, we were chosen. Verse 12, we who were the first to hope. And then verse 13 changes, and he says, you also were included when you believed the gospel of truth. Now, I think what's going on there is that when Paul says we, he's talking about him, the Jews. The Jewish people who were the first to receive the blessings of God, as we've been seeing in Exodus. The Israelite people, they were the people of God. But now he says it's not just us, it's you as well. You non-Jews, it's anyone who believes the word of truth. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter what kind of life you've lived. It is open to anyone who believes the word of truth. They will receive every spiritual blessing in Christ. I wonder what would stop you believing it. Why would you not want this? We need purpose in life, us humans. We're created to have purpose. And if Christ... If you are in Christ, then your life is not going nowhere. No, in Christ we have real meaning, real significance, real purpose. In Christ we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Praise God. Let me pray.